My sermon title today is, oh, you can't hear? Am I on? Check, check. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right. My sermon is titled, Got Change? Death, taxes, and changes. These three remain. You are going to experience them all in this life, guaranteed. Doesn't that make you feel better about facing tomorrow? No, pessimists. Have you seen the ways that people deal with change? Some people ignore as much as they can and focus on what stays the same. Some people decide, well, if we're changing one thing, let's change everything, all at the same time. It's a lot of work. Some grieve changes. Some celebrate changes. Some of us need to laugh or cry. Some of us need some quiet or some sleep. Some of us need people and processing. Most of us need all of the above in varying amounts, as well as strong doses of advice, whether we like it or not. When you have children, you see them go through seasons of stability and instability as their bodies and their minds grow and change. And then when you finally reach a point where they behave well most of the time, and you know what their signals mean and how to respond, and all their clothes fit, what can you expect in the near future? Says the mom of five, yes. They will grow, they will change, they will become unstable, confusing, and larger. And nothing that worked before works the same now. If you're lucky, only one child at a time goes through this kind of transition, but it usually happens to several at once. Much of parenting seems to happen by surprise. But God, our parent, is never surprised. And he allows uncomfortable changes for our good. He is writing our story. And he is the best author of all time. When he writes changes into our stories, we can trust him. Because we know he is good, no matter how hard the changes are. So, which attitude should we have for the changes in our lives right now? What kind of transition are you in today? Do you need to stand firm and fight and resist, or do you need to submit and accept and look for the good God has in the new normal? God's Holy Spirit will confirm his will if we ask. Because when it comes to change, we can either fight it, or we can accept it. There are times to do both. A law or command to do something sinful must be refused, no matter the consequences, as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed. We are repeatedly warned to be alert for the work of our enemy and to resist temptation. The conviction by the Holy Spirit for sin in our lives must be aggressively addressed so that it does not grow and ruin all it touches. For that is its nature. Sin destroys. But Romans 13 admonishes us to submit to governing authorities. Paul reminds us to submit to the elders of the church. Ephesians 5 admonishes wives to submit to husbands. And Proverbs reminds children to submit to parents. Ecclesiastes 3 gives many examples of a time for one tactic and a time for another tactic. Change can be good or bad. God puts us through changes, but he also walks with us through changes and challenges because he's a good father. God in his wisdom allows life to present challenges so that by facing and overcoming these challenges, we will build strength and endurance character and grit, resilience and hope that does not disappoint. Because we know hard things are not necessarily bad things. When we have lived through discomfort and change, we come to know that it is not the end of all we love. We find new directions and new loves and new ways to be more than we ever imagined we could be. The hard parts of our lives teach us that we can do hard things, that discomfort does not destroy, and that God is still with us and at work, and that He can make our lives better through those things that we swear are going to kill us in the moment. I'm focusing today on Proverbs chapter 16 and Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Proverbs 16 and Ecclesiastes chapter 11. There are some principles on uncomfortable change and perspectives about destiny given there that I think are profound and encouraging. I find these helpful because when I'm in transition and trying to cope with changes, I don't want a lot. I want something simple and certain. I just need something sure. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've had to change something recently, or maybe you're planning to change something. Maybe your housing. Maybe your diet. I'm not looking at anyone. Maybe your friends or your schedule or your status. Maybe your job, or maybe your name, or maybe even your entire belief system. Maybe you got to choose this, but maybe it was forced upon you. Maybe you don't feel like the person you used to be anymore. And maybe you feel a sense of loss from the changes in your life. It's okay to grieve the loss of a stage or the loss of a dream. Our limited imaginations can't begin to see how change could be good in a different way as God intends. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's bad. The glass might be half full, right? And we don't get to just check out when we get uncomfortable, do we? Change requires our participation. And we have to change if we're going to grow, right? And we want to keep growing in Christ, don't we? Don't we? Everyone nod. That's right. Okay. All right, let's go to the Word. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In Pixar's movie Tangled, there's a scene in which Rapunzel and Flynn Rider go to the Ugly Duckling Bar and Grill and meet all of the ugly nasties from the forest. And they sing a song called, "He's Got a Dream, He's Got a Dream." It's a fun song, and it reflects the nearly universal Disney theme of following your heart to find your dream. Bear in mind, Disney is not Scripture. American pop music is not the Bible. Your brain forgets, and your heart lies, people. Being a Christian will teach you that, hopefully fairly quickly. Let's listen to what is in the Bible and the cross-references for the phrase preparations of the heart, and you will get a very different understanding than the Disney song. First cross-reference for preparation of the heart is from Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Another cross-reference, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. Even a courageous person's steps are determined by the Lord. So how can anyone understand his own way? Not very Disney, is it? Even man who can walk by himself does not have it in himself to direct the steps he takes on his own. Toby Mack, Christian singer, has a song in which he says, "You gave me the stars, put them out of my reach. Called me to waters just a little too deep. I've never been so aware of my need. You keep on making me see it's way beyond me." Now, Disney doesn't preach dependence on God, but on self. I hope we know differently. Now let's look at the cross-references for the phrase, the answer of the tongue. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. "But when," not if, "when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak." Anyone here love speaking in front of large groups of people? Besides me, I mean? Okay. Don't worry, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say." Answer of the tongue. I had a student years ago who decided for Lent to give up speaking. When he told me he was going to do this, he planned ahead. He said, "I'm going to have a pad of paper where I'm going to write questions and things, but I'm not going to be talking for 7 weeks in math class. Is that okay with you?" I said, "Yeah. Can you get other people to join you?" And that's what he did. He made noises. He would grunt and laugh and things, but he wrote furiously on that pad of paper. He went through several. He talked to all his teachers, talked to his parents, you know, made sure everybody he was going to interact with knew that this was coming. And afterwards, I asked him about it. I said, "So what did you learn? What did you get out of this?" And he said, "Life changing. I realized I had been so focused on what I was about to say that I wasn't listening at all." All of his grades went up because he was paying attention to what was being said. He said all of his relationships got better because he was listening and really getting to know people instead of trying to get them to know him. The answer of the tongue. These verses about God being the director of what we say fly in the face of the postmodern worldview, which holds the idea that words can mean whatever you want them to mean. I self-identify as an Apache attack helicopter. According to God, words mean particular things, especially names. And it matters which words we use because the words are from Him for His purposes. We were not given the power of speech just for us. Okay, that's verse 1. Now let's go to verse 2. "All of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." Cross-references for this one include Proverbs 21:2, which reiterates, Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Also Luke 16:15. Jesus told them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly admired by people is revolting in God's sight." Years ago, I heard the refrain, "Only God can judge me." That should be a very sobering thought. Because God has power over our eternal destiny. And this phrase seems to be most often used to mean that humans are not qualified to pass any judgment on any of an individual's actions because we don't see all of a person's heart. Now, it's true that we don't see all of what's going on inside of others. But that doesn't excuse actions like murder, no matter what you say was in your heart when you did it. There are some things we can judge, even from outside the heart. The Bible says, "Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you will know them by their fruits. And even a child is known by his actions." And everyone expects certain rules and standards to be followed or paid for, no matter what your heart is doing. Do we excuse that driver that cut us off because of what might be in their heart? Nah. Wait, I think Disney just emailed. I think I'll reply. "Dear Disney Corporation, God says that our hearts are not the ultimate authority. He is. He says he will rule our hearts when he comes to live in them and make us more like him so we can help others do the same. That sounds better to me than all of us following our own hearts and doing things for ourselves. That doesn't really work, you know. I think you should try a different theme, Disney. Surrender your heart instead of surrendering to your heart." You might surprise people with that one, Disney. Moving on. Verse 3, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Anyone have trouble controlling their thoughts? That's hard. Stuff pops up, doesn't it? Feelings just happen. Cross references for this verse, Psalm 37:5. Psalm 37:5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Also Proverbs 3:5-6, which I know you all know. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And then 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." The word commit, it's not one we hear a lot in the pop culture today, but the definition given in the footnotes of my Bible includes the phrase to roll or to roll off onto. You ever tried to fight gravity? Gravity gonna win eventually, right? If you've ever rolled something heavy off of one level onto another, you know it's gonna squish whatever it lands on, but it's awfully hard to get it back again. And if you've ever been carrying something heavy and you let it roll off of you, what a relief. Ever carried a child on your shoulders for any length of time? When you take the child off of your shoulders, it's almost like your heels automatically come up off the ground. You start to feel like you're going to fly. Let's read these verses again with that roll off onto phrase. Roll off your works onto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Roll off your way onto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Roll off onto Him, and He shall direct your paths. Rolling off all your cares onto Him, for He cares for you. That is our God caring for us. Begging, pleading, waiting for us to take advantage of His vast strength. Roll off. Let it go. I got this. To roll off onto, or to cast it onto. Whee! Show of hands, how many of you love roller coasters? Oh, yeah. Steeper the better, right? Why do we love roller coasters? It's because we know we are safe, but we feel like we are in danger. It's safe danger. We have this thing called suspension of disbelief where we pretend like we believe we're in danger, but we know we're really not. Kind of like when we watch a movie. We know we can hit pause or fast forward whenever. It's exciting, but it's not terrifying because of our trust in the safety and the control of the designer, the operators, and the inspectors of that ride, whatever it is. It requires something of us, right? We have to trust. We have to actually get in line, stand in line, stand in line, stand in line, and then buckle in properly. And then we have to go through the ride, which is not exactly relaxing, but it doesn't drive us to disaster, does it? It's not a crash. We don't go flying off the end and just sail until we land. Following God is much the same. It requires something of us. Maybe standing in line, maybe buckling in properly. And it's not always relaxing. But God is not driving us to disaster. Do we trust the roller coaster people more than we trust God? We'll pay money and stand in line and take our kids based on our trust of the roller coaster designers, operators, and inspectors. God is more trustworthy than that. Verse 4. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Cross-reference there, Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Another cross-reference, Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We forget God's sovereignty more easily in our artificial digital virtual environment than our forefathers did. They were outside in the weather and nature daily, coming face to face constantly with forces they could not control and did not understand. but we're forced to deal with for survival. We think we have mastered these forces, that we can control our circumstances, but it ain't true. Even Travis Meyer will tell you that control of externals is an illusion. We make plans. We work hard. We learn and analyze and try to play the game as best we know how. But no one understands everything about their lives, and no one controls everything about their lives. No one. Only God does that. You can read Job if you need more details. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Cross-references there, Proverbs 19:21, which says almost the same thing. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. And then Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, because the Lord supports him with his hand. Roll off. God is actively, from all eternity, watching over our every step. Hold that for just a minute. God is actively, from all eternity, watching over our every step. Do you feel at the mercy of circumstances, or of others, or of the enemy, or your own flesh? Is life too much to keep up with? Having trouble coping with change? Consider the lilies of the field, or the birds of the air. Are you not of more value than they, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear, or where will I work, or where will I go, or what will we do about this and this and this? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 to 34. Doesn't it, though? Doesn't the next day have drama without us doing anything to start it? Or when we do everything to stop it? Does anything fall apart just because we're not involved? Do things only stay together because we have control and are completely involved? Nah. You ever been sick? Had to check out of life for a couple days? Isn't it amazing all that goes on without you having to lift a finger? Sometimes we need that reminder. Do our days have so little trouble that we need to create, borrow, and steal trouble from our imaginations? When have our imaginations ever matched up to God's plans for us? When have our imaginations ever matched up to God's plans for us? Has God ever abandoned us to what we fear most and left us isolated in agony? Has God ever fulfilled the demonic whispers that make us scared to follow him? has our enemy ever been right about our Father's plans or his character? Somebody say amen. Come on now. We finna have church in here today. Well, now that you're all pumped up, let's go to a depressing book, Ecclesiastes. But wait, there's more to this book than meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's in there too. But come with me to chapter 11 and listen as God speaks through Solomon as he tells us about how to deal with uncertain times. Whether our destinies are known or not, whether we have to change or not. Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 1, send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days you may find it. Huh? That's not because the ducks don't want your bread. It's because God is writing your story. And all he needs from us is participation. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give to a poor brother, and don't have a stingy heart when you give. Because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you do. Give, invest, including to those who cannot repay you. Give time, give energy, give attention to what's important to God. We will reap what we sow. And God delights to reward us with reasons to rejoice. If we are waiting for change or trying to recover from change, this is a great way to get our minds off of ourselves and our inadequacy or things that aren't the way we want. Another cross-reference, Proverbs 19:17. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. See? A cup of cold water, a meal, a cup of coffee, a few minutes to listen and pray with a brother or sister. This is the body of Christ doing what a body does, ministering to its own so it can minister to a lost world. Now, bread on the water seems kind of risky because that means you're not eating it. But God is in charge of timing and results. We are in his hands. And we can give what we have, even when we're in the midst of change. Because my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's not about what we have. It's about what he has. Verse 2. Give a portion to seven and even to eight, for you don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. Cross-reference there, 1 Timothy 6:18-19. 1 Timothy 6:18-19. Instruct God's people to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. We are not going to find a better life by focusing on ourselves. Yeah, Disney, I heard that. We will not find God's path by focusing on what we want or don't have. Surrender to God is the way, as Paul puts it, to take hold of what is truly life, even in the midst of change. Verse 4, one who watches the wind will not sow. The one who looks at the clouds will not reap, especially in Oklahoma. We all try to anticipate change or avoid it by checking out the status of our world. Let's check the news feed. Let's turn on the news. Let's read the paper, read a book, talk to somebody. We listen to experts, we check forecasts, we plan ahead, and these are not evil things to do. But how far ahead can we really see? Have we ever been right about the details of our future? Can we discern the purposes and direction of the wind and clouds and market trends and economic forces and attitudes of our leaders and the next great invention with any kind of accuracy? Are we not continually surprised and forced to recalculate the further ahead we try to predict? And if you could have all the knowledge necessary to predict the future accurately, would you really want to give all it would take just to hold that kind of information? We're not made for that, people. We are made for a day at a time and then sleep, even in college. We are made for a week at a time and then a day of rest. We are made for the cycles of months and years, and even those surprise us. Oh, it's Christmas. We are made for rest, for letting go. Let us be content to grasp only what we are given, or we will wear ourselves out and be tied up in knots. Trust in God is freedom. Freedom to be and live fully in each moment. It's not freedom from responsibility or from planning or from anticipating consequences. But trust in God is freedom from anxiety about results, no matter what changes. Verse 5. Just as you don't know the path of the wind, or how bones develop, or how the life breath connects to the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman, so also you don't know the work of God who makes everything. Cross-reference for that verse, Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Anyone who studies human anatomy or cellular biology must come to this conclusion, that humans are remarkably and wonderfully made. And man will never fully comprehend or grasp all the intricacies and beauty of our physical humanity, let alone our spiritual humanity. Now, when I was in college, I dissected human bodies. Yeah, I'm that guy. It was a spiritual experience for me. Because there's no picture in any textbook with all the words of knowledge of centuries that can do justice to the beauty and complexity of the human body. And no logic, no study, no experience can match the Bible for understanding human behavior. God knows us. We cannot begin to know all that He knows. So, it makes sense to trust Him, right? He doesn't change. Verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening do not let your hand rest, because you don't know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or whether both of them will be equally good. I love this glass half full perspective. Maybe both will work. Maybe you'll have more than you need. Maybe you'll have to say no to some things because you've already got too much. They might not, but they might. Apparently, the chance is worth taking, even if we are disappointed. Because we cannot avoid all disappointments in this life. Sadly, every human in whom we trust will let us down in some way eventually. We are all human. And that means a sinful nature is in the mix. But God. God is good and subsidizes our fallen world constantly with Himself and all His goodness, so that we can find success as God measures it. We can overcome. We can persevere. We can keep the faith. We can finish the race God has set before us. We can because He did. And He lives in us. We can give because we have. And we have because He gave. I'll say that again. We can give because we have. And we have because He gave. God admonishes us repeatedly in the Scriptures to persevere, to not give up when it would be easy to do so, to keep believing, to keep holding on to what we have accepted as true, to stay on the difficult path through the narrow gate because it leads to life. We are also called to submit, that very uncomfortable word, to His will, even when we don't understand it and we have to change. This is where faith and trust in God's character come into play and are stretched to their limits, especially when unexpected change comes upon us. Now, I don't like change any more than the next guy. I like comfortable and familiar. Once I sit down, I like to stay there a while. And I'm not as young and flexible as I used to be. But God calls us to grow. That means we have to change. Or to be more specific, we have to let God change us, no matter how old we are. We have to surrender and trust Him because we can't change ourselves. Now, when we go to the surgeon, we trust the surgeon to fix us when the drugs knock us out and we lie helpless on the operating table. And we don't trust blindly or recklessly. We're not jumping on the table and yelling, "Let's do this thing!" But when we know something isn't right inside of us, and we know we can't fix ourselves, we ask for help. And when we ask, we better be willing to surrender and obey the one we trust. And we should expect results. Maybe not immediately. Maybe not exactly what we thought we wanted. Maybe there are multiple issues we didn't detect when we asked for help. Maybe we need more help than we knew. God doesn't work in our lives for nothing. His Spirit in us is not meaningless or impotent. He is still as good as He has always been. Our lives testify to His goodness, particularly when we show our trust in the midst of changes, in the hard times, in the places where everyone expects us to give up, run away, throw in the towel. Our trust shows the world that God is worth trusting. And He makes great use of our trust. He uses our feeble efforts to trust Him and makes us shine with His glory. The Bible stories show us that. Our own lives show us that. All of history shows that God can be trusted, that anyone who trusts Him finds life. Got change? We all do. We all got to change sometime. Got God helping you through it? No? Let me tell you how He helps me and keeps my cup filled to overflowing. Let my life show that change with God isn't just a certainty. It is always a good thing. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray for all who are experiencing changes, especially those who are struggling to cope with them. I pray that You would use the hard things and the changes to strengthen our trust in You. That You would give us the grace and the courage to trust when it's hard to trust. That You would give us the courage and the discipline to follow You when we anticipate that it's going to be hard and unpleasant. We know that You're good. We know You have good things planned for us, and that everything hard You lead us through is for our good and not wasted. I pray, Lord, that we would trust in You, that we would roll off onto You all of our cares and concerns. and that you would use our trust for your glory and to bless others, to draw them in, to help them see who you are and how much trust you are worthy of. Thank you, Lord, for change.